Previously, we have considered different ways of overcoming fear. And I went through in the beginning, and I said we were going to go through this subject and this subject. Trusting God was one, praising God, being convinced of God's love and walking in that love, and staying fixed on God's word. And then we looked at a couple of examples of Joshua and Elijah and how they use some of those principles to overcome difficult situations in their life. So, fear comes from many different sources, from different directions, has different origins, but always in the final analysis, it comes from the devil, the adversary. It's never from God. Fear is never from God. In the sense of being frightened, scared, threatened, or so on. God has not given us the spirit of fear. So in 2 Timothy chapter 1, it says in verse 7, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." So that we have that sense and the understanding that we have power in our lives, control, authority, that we can walk in love, that we have a sound mind. We have whole thoughts, solid, logical, reasonable thoughts. Those are all in contrast to fear. Fear is not a whole thought. It's insane. God has assured us that he will take care of us. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 15. It says, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption," or sonship, "whereby we cry, Abba, Father." There are different places, and we've looked at some of the verses in the Old Testament where God declares that he is our God, that we don't have to fear, that he's with us. We hear it in manifestations all the time, right? God will never forsake us. He'll never leave us. He's our loving heavenly Father. He has not given us the spirit of fear, but he is our Father. He has given us the spirit of sonship. When you have that father-child relationship, you can look to him because he is a loving father. He's a caring father. So we have seen pretty much, you know, we don't have to fear, that we can overcome fear. We put that word in our mind. We hold fast to it. We trust God. We walk in love. We're assured of God's love towards us. However, there are admonitions. An admonition is a charge, a warning, could be a command even, that we are to fear God. This would seem to be a contradiction of what we have already looked at, right? But there are two related words in the Old Testament that mean fear, to be afraid or frightened or scared, but they also mean to have reverence or great respect. There are several other words in Hebrew that mean fear, dread, or terror, and that's all they mean. We can tell by the context usually when the words are referring to respect. And in the New Testament, we have one word. And again, we have to just look at the context, whether it's referring to fear or it's referring to respect. Okay? So we're going to look a little bit at the fear of God and what it means. So I want you to go to Ecclesiastes. So one of the things I think we need to understand is how important is it to understand the fear of God, and how do we do it? I was talking to a young lady the other day, a friend of my wife's growing up, her daughter, and she's a math major. And I said, you know, the interesting thing about math teachers, they always tell you to do stuff, but they're not, you know, they talk about this algorithm and this formula and this proof and blah, blah, blah. But they really are not good communicating how to do it. And I said, on top of that, then they say you need to study, but they never tell you how to study. I always had that problem with math. How do you study for math? Anyway, Ecclesiastes chapter 12. This is a great chapter. I hope you go back and read it sometime. It's full of Oriental idioms. But it starts off in verse 1, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years that draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." Okay, so that's the beginning of the chapter. And it says, remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth. So it's starting out at the point where you are a young person, and then it goes through and it describes growing old. It talks about the windows of your life growing dim, which means your eyes. It talks about the choppers and you're not being able to eat solid food anymore, or the keepers of the gate shaking, meaning your knees not having the strength to hold up your body. And it goes through these different things and talks about them as you grow old. So it starts out from youth and then it goes to being old. And then finally in chapter or verse 13, it says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. The whole matter is being young and growing old. In other words, your whole life. What you do with your whole life. And the conclusion of the whole matter is fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. So that pretty much summarizes life. You know, philosophers and other people have spent years and years and millions of words and hundreds of thousands of books trying to figure out the meaning of life, and God does it in one verse. Go figure. So fear God. And here it's not being afraid of God, it's being what? In respect, in awe. The Amplified Bible translates this. Are you ready, Donna? It's a long version, right? All has been heard. The end of the matter is fear God. And then in brackets, revere and worship him, knowing that he is, end of bracket, and keep his commandments, for this is the whole of man. And then it starts another bracket. The full original purpose of his creation, the object of God's providence, the root of character, the foundation of all happiness, the adjustment to all inharmonious circumstances and conditions under the sun, end of brackets, and the whole duty, and duty is in brackets, for every man. That's a mouthful. But still in all, the point is, the whole purpose of our lives, the whole purpose of why we exist, is to fear God, respect God, be in awe of God, and keep his commandments. So let's go to Psalm 33. And Psalm 33 gives us a little concise definition of having that fear of God. In verse 8, it says, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. You know, whenever God says something, usually somewhere he defines it. So here he defines fearing God, or being in fear of God, is to stand in awe of him. And the word awe is an interesting word. It can be translated fear, but it can also mean to shrink. You know, and when you think about when something is gigantic or of great importance or, you know, incredibly impressive, it kind of makes you feel smaller, doesn't it? When we understand the greatness of God, when we understand how phenomenal, how all-knowing, how powerful, how wise God is, we get a perspective, don't we? You know, that, gee, he's the creator of the heavens and the earth. Yet the unbeliever, what does he do? He puffs up his ego, tries to make himself bigger than he is, and downplays, you know, a belief in God to make himself look bigger and more important. You know, man thinks that he can solve all the problems of the world and goes about offering all these intricate, fancy, wonderful sounding solutions. But if you study history, they haven't come up with any new solutions since way back in ancient times. They just rehashed the same stuff over and over and over. Why? Because, well, what's the... There's nothing new under the sun. That's correct. Tells us that in Ecclesiastes. And, you know, what's man's greatest spiritual problem is the integrity of the word, right? And that's always the case, the integrity of the word. When man does not believe God's word, rightly divided, he's going to have a problem. So that's that. So fear, respect, revere God, to stand in awe of him, is to literally look at him and go, wow, how big is he? How great is he? I can't do it without him. We are to respect and be in awe, but not out of fear or being afraid, but out of love. That's why we are to love him and respect him. So the bottom line is, where is our heart concerning God? You know, where's your heart concerning God? And that's something that each and every one of us is responsible for. Nobody can control your heart or make your heart change. Only you can. You decide. You know, what does it say in Proverbs? It says, guard your heart, for out of it are the issues of life. And we already have seen that the greatest issue of life is what? Fear God and keep his commandments. That's the whole duty of man. So let's go to Matthew 22. What a cool thing, you know, just to have that understanding. Have that understanding that, you know, this is what I'm here for. You know, you ever, you know, people go, what am I here for? What is this all about? Well, that's what you're here for. Matthew 22, we're going to start in verse 34. And this is where Jesus Christ is speaking. First, he's put down the Sadducees and embarrassed them, I guess. Not on purpose, but he just spoke the word, and it was obvious that they didn't know what they were talking about. And then in verse 34, it says, but when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, not a barrister or an attorney, but one who studied the Old Testament law, right? Asked him a question, tempting him. So he asked him a question, not wanting to really know an answer, but trying to catch Jesus Christ, trying to embarrass him, trying to trick him. Yeah. It wasn't out of a heart to understand, was it? And he said, Master. And you wonder why he said Master if he's trying to trick him. It was almost like sarcastically. Mocking, yes. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. Well, it goes right along with what we just said about the whole duty of man, right? Love God with all your heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. You know, with everything you have, you're to love God. That's, you know, part of that respect, that awe for God, that you love him with everything you have. And then he said, and the second is like unto the first, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now you think back about all the law and all the crazy stuff that they had to do. And there are sections in the word where God would say, you know, you do all this stuff and you come to me and you do these sacrifices one after another endlessly, but your heart is far from me. Or you say all the right words, but you really don't mean them. Or you don't have the right heart. Or you do that, but you're not just and merciful in your life. And so on and so forth. Jesus Christ said here, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love thy neighbor as thyself. On this hangs all the law and the prophets. How simple. How did he simplify it? You know, again, he understood that the whole duty of man was to respect God and keep his commandments. And Jesus Christ kept those commandments perfectly. He fulfilled all the law and all the prophets perfectly because he had that respect, that love, that awe for God. And, you know, when we have the right heart and we're just trying to do our best to love God, to respect him, and to give him the position in our lives that he's supposed to have, and we're doing our best, and we're not going to do it perfectly, are we? No, we're not. But you know what? He'll bless us. He'll take care of us. He'll watch over us. He'll do his best for us. Let's go to 1 John. So, if we're going to be in awe of God, we also have to be in awe of his word. 1 John chapter 5. Because God and his word are inseparable. They're inseparable. God communicated with us by his word. He gave it to us so we could understand him, so we could respect him and keep his commandments. That's why he gave it. So we could know about his son, Jesus Christ, and the great redemption that he sent for us so that we could be his children. Chapter 5, verse 1, it says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begot, loveth him also that is begotten of him. In other words, you can't love God and not love his son, Jesus Christ. And you can't not love Jesus Christ and not love God. They go together. You have to love them both. It'd be like somebody came up to me and they said, I love you, Sid, but I hate your wife. Well, you know, go trip on a stick and knock yourself out. You know, that doesn't work for me, right? If you don't love my wife, then you really don't love me. You can't separate God and Jesus Christ. You can't separate God and his son. Goes on to say in verse 2, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. We have to keep his commandments. If you love God, you do your best to keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. You know, they don't upset you. They don't cause you grief. They don't make you grit your teeth and say, damn it, I got to do this. If you love God, you want to do it. You want to enjoy doing it. You want to be blessed doing it. So to respect God and to love God is totally connected and attached to and dependent upon our attitude concerning his word and his son, Jesus Christ. There was a great saying, you know, tell me what you think about Jesus Christ and I'll tell you where you are spiritually. You know, tell me what you think about the word and I'll tell you what I think about where you are spiritually. You know, same thing. You know, you see people and you could ask them, and a lot of people will, you know, you ask them, you say, do you believe in God? And they'll say, sure. And then you say, well, do you believe the Bible? And say, well, not really. Or if they do say they believe it, then you ask them a question and they have no clue to what the Bible says. That's just the way people are. Somebody asked me if I believe the Bible, I would say yes. And then I would say, and I'm learning, because you're always learning. Let's go to Genesis. So in Ecclesiastes, to keep, the word keep, it says keep his commandments. It means to observe, to heed, to guard, to watch over. And it's in the imperative. What is the imperative? It's a command. Yeah, but it's a command. You know, it's imperative. You must keep his commandments. Genesis, what did I say? 26? Chapter 26, verse 1. This is God speaking to Isaac. And there was a famine in the land. You know, there was always a famine somewhere in the land, weren't there? In the Old Testament. And in the New Testament, too. And Acts talks about famines. And there's still famines in different parts of the world. And there was a famine in the land, beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, go not down into Egypt. Dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. That's a pretty cool promise, blessing. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And there's the promise of the Messiah to Isaac, just like it was to Abraham. Because, and here's the reason why, he got this promise and this blessing. Because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, or my commandment, or my charge, my commandments, my statutes, my laws. Abraham did all those things. Now, you know what? Abraham did those things. There was no law and no statutes written down. This is long before Moses, right? But it was the stuff that God told Abraham personally. He spoke to him and he told him and he gave him those statutes and commandments and laws and directions. And Abraham obeyed. And because he did all those things, because he kept them, he watched over them, he guarded them, he kept them in his heart, Isaac got blessed for that. Isn't that cool? Go to Exodus 20. See, so that idea, that principle goes all the way back to the beginning. Way back. It's not just a principle in Ecclesiastes. It's not just a principle in the Old Testament, but it goes all the way through. Chapter 20 of Exodus, verse 1, this is at the giving of the Ten Commandments. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt absolutely have no other gods before me. Thou shalt absolutely not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep, guard over, watch, heed my commandments. See, so here's a promise that God made in the Ten Commandments. Of course, today it's still true. We're not to have any other gods before God, right? We're not to worship idols. But he says when we keep him first, he loves us. He takes care of us. He has mercy upon us. Let's go to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 7. So we're not to have fear, but we are to have great respect, great awe, great love for God. And part of that love and that awe and that respect is to obey his word, to keep that word and guard it in your life and watch over it and obey it. Chapter 7, verse 9, it says, "Knowing therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. 1,000 generations is, I don't know that if you track the generations from Adam till today, I don't know if there were 1,000 generations yet. I don't think so. But God's pointing out that when you keep his commandments, he blesses you and your descendants, your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren. I always wonder about my descendants, my ancestors, and which one of them believed.
Yeah.
You know?
Somebody did.
There's a promise in Jeremiah to the Rechabites, and they were a group of people, and one of their patriarchs told them they were to live in tents, not build houses, and they were to be herders. And they weren't to drink wine. And so Jeremiah brings them into the temple in Jerusalem because Jerusalem was getting attacked. And they came into the city only out of necessity. And he set before them wine and food. And they said, "We can't touch this because we were told, you know, 4 generations ago, we're not supposed to do this." And then Jeremiah says, "Well, and because you've obeyed your patriarch, not even God, your patriarch, you're blessed and you will never fail to have a man in your family to stand before God." What a great promise. So somewhere out there today, if that line continued on, there's a Rechabite and he's a believer. I don't know where he is, but he's out there. Let's go to chapter 13. Verse 4. This is a great verse. And, okay, it's the Old Testament. It's the Old Testament law, but what it says applies to us. "You shall walk after the Lord your God." Verse 4. "And fear him, respect, be in awe of him, and keep, heed, guard, watch over his commandments, and obey his voice, and ye shall serve him and cleave unto him." Cleave unto him. Hold fast to God. That's what it means, right? Cleave is a really interesting word. It can mean 2 things. It can mean to, you know, what a cleaver is, right? You chop meat with it. It separates it. Or it can mean to adhere, cement, stick fast. Here we are to stick fast to God like cement. And let's go to Joshua 22. Joshua 22, verse 5. And this is really a great verse. This is towards the later part of Joshua's life, and they've conquered the promised land, and he's getting old, and he's giving instructions to Israel. And he says in verse 5, but take diligent heed to do the commandment and the law. And you know, it says here to take diligent heed. You know, if you go back and you look up places where it says keep the commandments, and I didn't read them, but you go back into Exodus and you go into Deuteronomy, you'll see many places where God talks about being diligent, right? Having diligence with his word to keep his law. In 2 Timothy, what do we read? Study to show thyself approved unto God. And the word study is to be diligent with God's word, to rightly divide it, to be a workman. Okay. To be approved of God. But take diligent heed to do the commandment and the law, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you to love the Lord your God and walk in all his ways and keep, take heed, guard over, watch, obey his commandments and to cleave unto him and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. Which goes right back to what Jesus Christ said, right? Love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. We're to take diligent heed. We're to be diligent with that word. We're to love God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments, heed them, observe them, obey them, do them to the best of our ability. That's how we put God, that's how we respect him, that's how we fear God. See, so when it says in Ecclesiastes, it says, the whole duty of man is to fear God and keep his commandments. You know, if you're going to love God, you have to keep his commandments. You have to love his son, Jesus Christ. You have to be diligent in keeping his word to the best of your ability. It doesn't say to be perfect, does he? He just says, do your best. That's what he says. Remember when my kids were young and they get bent out of shape over something, whether it would be school or sports or anything, I would say, you just do your best and whatever happens, happens. And just be blessed with it. Be happy with it. Because you can't be something you're not, right? Yeah. I don't know that I communicated it well enough, but you know, that's what you can do in life. You can just do your best and then whatever happens, happens. But with God, when we obey God, when we heed his word, when we do our best to love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, when we do our best to keep his commandments, to keep his word, he blesses us. He takes care of us. He watches over us. He helps us. He directs us. He shows us the way. So, Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for blessing us. We thank you for keeping us safe and for loving us, for doing the best you always can do for us in every way. I, the Lord thy God, look down upon you with great love, my children. I watch over you, I take care of you, I bless you. You are my children, my holy ones, my precious ones, my loved ones. Fear not. Be not concerned over the worries of this world, for I, God, have already made you conquerors in every situation. Amen and amen.